Good evening, church. Oh, it's great to see everybody out this evening for this midweek Bible study as we're continuing our series, a special series, speaker series on the home, When I Grow Up. And tonight we're having a lesson about God's plan for husbands. And we are very fortunate and blessed to have with us tonight Brother Dan Petty, who's going to be leading the study and leading our exploration of God's Word on this important subject. Brother Petty is no stranger to these parts. He has been living and working and teaching the Bible here in the Florida area and for 30 years and been preaching over at the Lutz congregation here locally for 25 years. And now he's one of the preachers as well as one of the elders. He was telling me that he's been married for almost 46 years to his fine wife, Kathy, and Sister Kathy's with us tonight, as well as several good brethren from the Lutz congregation. We're just so glad to that we have this time to be together. And so we are going to benefit greatly from the study of the Word of God led by Brother Petty. Before we turn this time over to him, I would ask you to bow with me and let's go to God in prayer. Our great Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, so much that you have given us this day. Truly it is a gift from your hand. And while we have been busy with many things in this day, with work and preparations, so many things that pull at our attention and our energy, we now have this time as the day draws to a close to be together, those of like precious faith. And Father, as we dedicate this time and our hearts and our attention to your word, we pray that we might be humble before it, ready to learn. Father, we know that these lessons about the home, about family, they are so important. Because families are attacked by our adversary in so many ways in our society. And we know, Father, that your plan for family is true, and they will be blessed when we follow it. And so, Father, teach us your word tonight. And we pray that you might use Brother Petty to do that, that you might help him, Father, to communicate clearly, that all of us would be taught and would be changed for being here, that we might be better disciples, especially as we think about this subject tonight. Better husbands, better fathers, but homes that reflect your glory to the world around us. And so we pray, Father, that all said and done here tonight would be for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Petty.
Well, I stood up and I think I'm coming unharnessed here. So that's either a good sign or a bad sign. You decide. I thank you so much for the opportunity to be with you tonight. I'm so glad to be able to join you and be a part of this series of studies, a very important series, I believe, to think about the home, the family, our marriages, and to think especially about how our Lord wants us to fill those roles to His glory. I'm no expert on being a husband, even though I have been working at it for almost 46 years. I'm still trying to get it right. I will say that much of what I learned about being a husband, I learned from my dad, a man whom I would regard as a great man and a great example of a husband. He was a true role model in many ways. And I have to say that in terms of practical experience, much of what I know about trying to be a better husband, I learned from that lady back there, my wife. And you know what I mean, husbands. I think that we could learn a lot by listening to and being attentive to our wives and what they want and need in a husband. But it might also be enlightening to know what wives complain of in their husbands and what they would ask for if they could. Am I up there? There we are. For many years, Dr. Carl Brekeen and Dr. Paul Faulkner conducted a very well-known and widely presented marriage enrichment seminar. Many of you probably are familiar with that. excellent series. And in one chapter, Dr. Faulkner noted some common complaints that he often heard wives make about their husbands. And here are just a few of them. That husbands are selfish. That one's often at the top of the list. That husbands are prideful and stubborn. We husbands have a hard time admitting that we're wrong sometimes, admitting failure. Husbands often refuse to yield even when proven wrong. Instead, we will rationalize and try to justify a false cause. Husbands that lack common courtesy and manners. Husbands often forget the simple things that they did during courtship, the kind of attention that makes a wife feel special. And they complain that husbands often lack insight and initiative. Too many husbands think their job is over when they walk out of the office. If only they would put the same amount of creative thought and energy into creating a Christian home as they put into their career. And husbands that have their priorities misplaced. The problem here is that husbands often think the most important thing is to make more money, to be able to give the family more and the best of material things, when she would really prefer to have him home more. So they complain that other things sometimes suffer, including his role, and maybe especially his role as the spiritual leader of the family. And probably one of the most common complaints is that husbands are poor communicators. They don't communicate with their wives enough. I see some heads nodding. We'll have more to say about that. Well, all of these insights are important, and they can be helpful to us. But really, the more important question is, what does our Heavenly Father want of us as husbands? That's what we're concerned with. That's the title of our lesson. And I'm going to build my lesson tonight primarily around Ephesians 5 as our text. That's a familiar passage to all of us. And I want to preface what we're going to say as we look at some statements from Ephesians 5. I want to preface what I want to say by observing that this section of Ephesians is based upon two very important principles. Two very important principles that say to us that Scripture sets forth what we would call a very high view of marriage. The first of those principles is Christ and the church. In fact, that's really the theme of Ephesians. I mean, that's what the Apostle Paul has been talking about. That's the story he's been developing before he gets to chapter 5. Is this wonderful spiritual relationship between Jesus Christ and the church. And so now in chapter 5, Paul applies the principles that are implicit in that spiritual relationship to the relationship between husbands and wives. You know, as often the discussion is Paul using husbands and wives to illustrate Christ and the church, or is he using Christ and the church to illustrate husbands and wives? Well, I don't know that we need to debate that so much here this evening, but I do want us to recognize that that says something about how the Lord looks at the marriage relationship, that he would see fit to describe it and to explain it and to enlighten us about it in terms of that wonderful spiritual relationship that Jesus Christ has with his bride, the church. The church is the bride of Christ. And so we as husbands and wives can learn much about our roles in marriage from thinking about that relationship between Jesus Christ and his bride. So that's the first important underlying principle in this passage. You can't escape it. And everything he says about husbands, everything that we're going to observe, he is stating it within the context of how it is it is illustrated by and how it is enlightened by that spiritual relationship. The other great principle that is implicit in this passage is the creation of man and woman in God's image. The Apostle Paul takes us all the way back to the book of Genesis. He does just what Jesus our Lord does. Whenever the subject of marriage came up, Jesus would say, well, let's go back to the beginning. Let's look at the way it was when God created man and woman in His image and He created marriage. And that's what the Apostle Paul does for us. And so there are some certain fundamental principles about marriage that will be important for us. And we need to keep those two important principles in mind. But do you see that this is a very high view of marriage? This is far different from the common popular view of marriage that we see in the culture today. And I want us to keep that in mind as we go. So the question is, then, what is the Father's will for husbands? Well, I want to summarize it by using three verbs that I think summarize what we want to say based on this text. And begin by saying that the Father's will for husbands is that we be a leader, that we lead. And so in Ephesians 5, verse 22, wives submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, His body, and is Himself its Savior. Ephesians 5, 22 and 23. So, immediately the Apostle Paul has said to us that the role of the husband is analogous to the relationship of Jesus Christ to the church. Those are the terms in which he sets it forth. So Paul says that the husband is the head of the wife. The Greek word is kephale, and I'm going to say that word because I want to come back to it again and think about it. The husband is the head, the kephale of the wife. That means the husband is to be the leader. The husband is to be the one with the ruling authority, ultimately, in the marriage relationship. That's kephale. The husband is to lead. That's his first responsibility. His first responsibility is to be the leader in the marriage relationship. Well, of course, you and I know that this principle of the headship of the husband and the submission of the wife is one that has been rejected and disparaged in our culture. In the same way that even the very definition of marriage itself has been reimagined and restated, even by the Supreme Court. The culture has sought to do away with these fundamental roles in the home. Gender differences and distinction of roles have been blurred, and the result is a distorted view of marriage as God designed it. And so we will easily find folks who have a difficult time accepting what the Bible says about the wife submitting to her husband and the woman, husband being the head of the wife in the marriage relationship. And I will share with you an experience that I had many years ago. I was asked to perform the wedding of a relative. And I was looking forward to this opportunity. Well, as time drew closer for the wedding, I received a letter. And she said to me, here are some things I would like you to say in our ceremony. But here's what I want you to leave out. I don't want you to say anything in the wedding ceremony about the wife being submissive to the husband. I don't want you to read these passages. And she identified these passages that I have just read. Well, I agonized over that one. And that was a difficult situation to be put in. And ultimately, I had to sadly say to her, under those circumstances, I cannot do this. It was a strained relationship, I'm sad to say. But I share that with you because it illustrates the culture in which we live. And this cultural shift has unfortunately influenced the thinking of many in the church as well. So some have argued that kephale, the Greek word, head, really only means source. that the husband is the source of the wife. And, of course, this argumentation has taken place in an attempt to soften or even to eliminate this principle so that so many people find to be unacceptable. But the reality is, when you engage in any kind of careful study of the lexical evidence, and studies have been done where we look at the use of the word in Greek literature, you find overwhelmingly that kephale means leader or ruling authority. That's how it's used universally in all of the literature. But you don't even have to look at that. You can look at the context of Ephesians, because Paul's own usage of the word head, kephale, in Ephesians 1:22 leaves no doubt that God subjected all things under Christ's feet, and Christ was appointed to be head, kephale, over all things. Well, what's that saying about him? It's saying that he was given authority. He is to be the one who leads. He has the rule. So here in Ephesians 5, Paul clearly intends to use these key words in the same sense. And so in the context, what Paul is saying is that the head has the idea of authority attached to it, after the analogy of Christ's headship of the church. Take it a step further. There have been some who have cited Galatians 3:28, where Paul says, "There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." And in an effort to argue against the headship submission principle. In other words, male and female are equals before Christ, it is argued, and so should it be in marriage. Now here's the fallacy in that. The fallacy here is to confuse differences in roles with equality in value, equality of value. John Stott said it very well. He said, "Husbands and wives, parents and children, masters and servants have equal dignity as godlike beings, but different God-appointed roles." J.H. Yoder more succinctly put it, "Equality of worth is not identity of role." And I like to illustrate it with a childhood experience. When I was in high school, I was in the high school band and had the opportunity to go to All-State Band. I loved band. I enjoyed the experience of coming into a room filled with people from all these different backgrounds and all these different kinds of instruments, woodwinds, brass, percussion, all these things. And you sat down. We'd never met each other. They put all this music in front of us. We all have different music. We're playing different parts. And it, to someone who wasn't familiar with this situation, they'd say, "Well, this is surely a train wreck about to happen. This is a recipe for disaster." But when the conductor raises his baton and he starts the band, what you have is harmony. And harmony only happens when each one plays his or her part correctly. That does not mean, then, that any one part is more important or less important or more valuable or less valuable than any other part. It means they have different roles. Do we not understand that simple principle? That when we think about the relationship between the husband and the wife, when God said you have different roles, that's not saying you're not equals. We are equal, but we're different. Women who do not want to be in subjection are not the only offenders. Men are to blame too. And much of the problem that I've been describing lies, I'm afraid, with husbands who fail to fulfill their responsibility. And the failure of husbands regarding the important matter of leadership goes in different directions. For one thing, husbands often fail by refusing just to accept the role of leadership at all. Because, you know, leadership is not necessarily a coveted role. Think about it. The person in the leadership role must take ultimate responsibility for everything that goes wrong and then try to get things right again. And like the leader of a business or the leader of a school, the leader may not always be the person to blame, but he is surely the one responsible for getting the team back on track. It's kind of that way with husbands if you're going to be a leader. But something else that happens with husbands is we abuse our position as head through an authoritarian or selfish attitude. We go to the other extreme. But you know, the leader, the husband, is not always right about everything. If you don't believe me, just ask Kathy. She'll tell you. And he is certainly not perfect. He does not have all the answers. And the leadership role does not mean superiority that would allow the husband to be a boss or a dictator in the home. No, this is a lesson that all of us need to remember as husbands, as we lead our marriages and our families. The nature of true leadership is what we need to work on. Well, what's the corrective in these false concepts of leadership? Well, that takes us to the next verb here, and that's love. And Paul's corrective is found in what he says next, beginning in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Now, I want you to notice that Paul's concept of the husband's leadership role is defined and circumscribed by this word, love, agape love. It's not any kind of leadership. It's this particular kind of leadership. The husband is to be a leader lover. Make that a hyphenated word. A loving leader. We love by leading, and we lead through love. And to try to lead without loving is cruel. And to try to love without leading is to abdicate our responsibility and our duty to our wife. We can't have one without the other. Yes, the husband is to be the leader, the head, the one with authority in the marriage, the one to whom the wife must submit. But you see, the context, the manner of the husband's leadership is love as Christ loved the church. And this agape love, we know, is the same kind of love that God has for man. To love is to care for the needs of another. This divine kind of love is not motivated by self-interest. It's not motivated by the attractiveness of the one loved, but it is by a sincere interest in that person's well-being. For God so loved the world that he gave. And Christ gave his life for the church he loved, even when the church existed only in prospect. Think about that. His voluntary sacrifice sets the pattern for husbands to follow, Paul is telling us. Like John said, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Well, does that apply to us as husbands? When you apply to this particular situation, of course it does. It is sacrificial love. It is self-denying love. It is self-giving love. So as husbands, we are to be leaders who lead from a heart of love. The husband must lead by giving up his own interest for the needs of his wife. We learn the lesson of true leadership as husbands when we cleanse our heart of selfish motives before we make a decision. And I have to learn that whatever authority I have as a husband is not really mine, after all. For all authority originates with God. I have to learn to be a good steward of God's authority, the authority that God has entrusted to me. And that's a different way of looking at it from the way the culture often does. And perhaps another way to say this is that the leadership that God expects of husbands is the leadership of a servant. We are to be servant leaders. That's another hyphenated word that we can make. As husbands misunderstand the aspect of true leadership, husbands misunderstand the true aspect of leadership just like some of the Lord's apostles did. You remember when they were clamoring and jockeying for position and prestige in Jesus' kingdom, and Jesus said to them, whoever would be great among you must become your servant, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. He set them straight. He says, you don't understand at all what it means to be in this position in my kingdom. And that applies to what we're talking about here. On another occasion, Jesus washed the disciples' feet, every one of them. And then he said, I've given you an example that you also should do just as I've done to you. As husbands, the Father would have us to learn that we are to be servant leaders. Leaders who serve husbands who lead with a servant's heart. And I want to say this, that true leadership means to be spiritual leaders. That we are to lead and love our wives as Christ loved the church. And what was Christ's chief concern for his bride? What was it? Paul tells us that she be sanctified, that she be glorious, that she be holy and without blemish. That's what he wanted. We husbands cannot lead well if we ourselves do not know where we are going. And the highest kind of leadership that we can learn is loving, sacrificial, servant leadership. And the highest kind of love is giving of self and being interested in the spiritual good of another. Leading in the way of truth. Leading in fearing God. Leading by godly example. Is that challenging? Oh, yes, it's challenging. It's just humbling for me to even say it because it reminds me of how much work I have yet to do. But next, Paul says in verse 28, In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. And the word that I have put up on the screen to summarize what I read here is provide. Provide for your wife. Paul uses two words that stand out to me. First is the word nourish. That means to feed, to supply needs, to promote health and strength. The second is the word cherish, which means to foster with tender care. Originally, that word cherish meant to keep warm and comfortable. All of that means to be a provider. It means to be a protector. And God has given the husband the responsibility to be the provider and protector for his wife and family. To be a provider not only physically, but I would say intellectually and emotionally and spiritually. Of course, it's taken for granted sometimes that the husband is to provide for and sustain the family financially and physically. And from the beginning, God said that the man would struggle, laboring by the sweat of his face, to make a living from the ground, Genesis 3. But we have to understand that there are greater things than money and physical needs that a husband must provide for his family, for his family and for his wife. As important as those physical things are, they're not bad, they're not wrong, but surely there are things that are greater than those. A worldly husband may try to prove his love by giving things. A Christian husband will be concerned to give the most precious thing that he has, himself, and he will strive to give his wife the very best version of himself, which is a man of God who is devoted to a life of virtue. That word virtue is an interesting word in itself. It is from a Latin word that means man. That's an interesting thought because the concept, you see, of virtue, when they used that word in ancient times, was that the moral excellence, virtue as moral excellence, meant all the best qualities of man. And we have to ask ourselves from Scripture, what is the true measure of a man? You know, Paul challenged Timothy, and I think he gave us a clue when he referred to him as you man of God. And he said, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Nothing there about being tough and macho. But he's stressing virtues and things of excellence. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, quit you like men. That means act like a man. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men and be strong. You see, the biblical view of manhood is the pursuit of moral excellence and spiritual strength. And Jesus Christ is the perfect example of that. He's the perfect example of manhood. He's a perfect example of God's man. And that's what we are called as men to strive to imitate. And it's at this point then in Ephesians 5 that Paul goes back to the creation, to the beginning. And he brings his thoughts to the establishment of marriage there. He says in verse 30, because we are members of his body. That's why we do this. Therefore, quoting from Genesis 2, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Paul ties a ribbon around this, you see, by saying that the husband provides for his wife, he nourishes her and he cherishes her in this way because they are one flesh. They are members of one another. Nourish her and cherish her, he says, because she is part of you. And that's based, Paul says, on what God intended at the very beginning in the Garden of Eden. Well, let's move on. Know your wife. And you think about this. This kind of nourishing and cherishing surely requires that we learn to communicate and to understand our wives. How can a husband provide for his wife? How can a husband lead effectively unless he knows his wife inside out? And that takes time and effort. Now, I want us to look at another passage, and that's in 1 Peter chapter 3. And in verse 7, Peter writes these words. He says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Some versions render this, dwell with them according to knowledge. Still others say, live considerately with your wife. What this all means is to be sensitive and understanding. And understanding requires knowledge. And knowledge requires communication. Listen, we simply cannot nourish and cherish our wife if we don't know her and what makes her tick. Paul Faulkner said, communication is to love what blood is to the body. Marriage counselors have estimated that poor communication is the main problem in some 86% of all troubled marriages. It comes down to communication. And there's a lot of reasons that we have trouble communicating. One of our communication problems is that we don't do a very good job of expressing ourselves clearly sometimes. Stories told of three little old ladies were traveling on a train in England one time. And one of them said, is this Wimberley? And the next one responded, no, this is Thursday. And then the third lady said, I am too. Let's get a drink. Well, yeah, I may understand what I'm saying, so I assume that others hear my words exactly the way I do. And I assume that my wife is hearing what I intend to say. Now, I have to admit, Kathy and I are getting to the age where it may just be our ears, our hearing. That happens sometimes. But we all have these problems communicating, don't we? It's a challenge. Too often, we are like the man who went to buy a new radio. So he goes to the store, he wants to buys a radio, and as soon as he brings his radio home, he tunes it in to the radio station, WSM. Now, any of you who are familiar with the Grand Ole Opry, Nashville, Tennessee, know what WSM is. And so he tunes it in to WSM, and he gets it there, he pulls off the knob and threw it away. Because he wanted to hear what he wanted to hear. And that's the way we get sometimes. We want to hear. We hear what we want to hear. That's where a lot of our communication problem is. And a lot of our problems also have to do with the difference between men and women. Now, you've all heard of this. Men are from Mars, women are from Venus. Of course, that's the title of a book. 1992, it was published by John Gray. And as you would guess, it focused on inherent differences between men and women. There's another one, published in 2001 by Bill and Pam Farrell, titled Men Are Like Waffles, Women Are Like Spaghetti. Well, of course, as both titles suggest, a fundamental difference between men and women is how they think and how they communicate. That's just fact. It's neither good nor bad. It is what it is. Men tend to compartmentalize things in neat boxes, while for women, everything is interconnected, like a single strand of spaghetti. Men often think in terms of problem solving, while women just want to talk about them. They just want to talk about the problems. Now all of that is interesting, and we can kind of laugh at ourselves about all that, but here's the takeaway from it is, and that's this, is that it means that we have to try harder when we communicate. And one thing I know very well, is that we men need to work especially on our communication skills. And here again, I'll say, if you don't believe me, ask my wife. I know it's true. We need to work at it. It's just part of the way we're made. We're not as attentive as we ought to be. We don't pay attention as much as we ought to. But husbands, you need to know your wife. You need to be transparent. You need to be sensitive. And you need to be an active listener and not just a talker. Because communication goes both directions. All right, my last verb is honor. Honor your wife. Be devoted to her. And Jesus Christ was so devoted to his bride, the church, that he gave all. He gave himself. He gave everything. Why? The text that we read said, so that he might present her to himself in splendor. It is a glorious church, some versions say. A radiant church, other versions say. He wanted her to shine. And he wanted her to be holy and without blemish. That's how devoted Jesus is to his bride, the church. And in the same way, husbands need to be devoted, so valuing and honoring of their wives. Come back to 1 Peter 3, verse 7, that statement again. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Be considerate as you live with your wives, one translation says. You see, this not only involves good communication, as we said, it involves acting with consideration, with sensitivity, and with courtesy. Someone has said, courtesy is love in trifles, the little things. Courtesy shows that we care. And when the husband stops being considerate, he starts taking his wife for granted. Courtesy means keeping a sensitive ear to what she desires and what she needs. And then Peter goes on and says in that verse, after he says, live with your wives in an understanding or considerate way, he says, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Show honor to the woman. Because the wife is created in the image of God, she is to be honored by her husband. And honor comes from the heart of a man who respects God's opinion of his wife's value. He reserves a permanent place of honor for her in his life. Because she belongs to Christ and she is one with her husband. And Peter even says, he gives a warning that the husband who fails to show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, in effect, cuts himself off from God. He says, you do this so that your prayers will not be hindered. You don't want there to be any kind of a hindrance, any kind of block to keep your prayers from going up to God. Husbands, our relationship with the Lord depends on this. And to honor her is to give her dignity. And when we do that, when we show her honor, when we give her dignity, husbands, we reflect the kind of love that Jesus Christ had for his bride. The kind of love that led him to give himself so that he could present her to himself in splendor, holy and without blemish. Well, that's my lesson. And we have thought about the Father's will for husbands. What is it? It's to lead. It's to love. It is to provide, that is to nourish and cherish. And it is to do all of these with knowledge and with consideration at all times. And with devotion and honor for her as God's gift. Because she really is God's gift. So I thank you. Thank you for having me to speak. And thank you for listening. And may the Father bless us as we strive to be the kind of husbands that He wants us to be.